Good morning, church. Pastor Mike asked me to share a little bit about my struggles and prayer and how prayer has affected my life. First of all, every person in here and in the world who has ever asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart has received an astounding yes from Jesus. And so let me preface this with, even in my struggles, I know that there is one prayer he will always answer our way. My life began in a Christian home. My mom was a prayer warrior, and I would often see her kneeling by her bed early in the morning with tears streaming down her face, her Bible open, her lips moving, talking to Jesus. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night prayer meeting, which was my least favorite because it was a bunch of old people praying for other old people who got sick and died, no matter what you prayed. And so I figured it was rather pointless. My mom, going ahead a lot of years, my mom persisted. And when my kids were growing up, she would often tell me that she prayed day and night for us and for our children. And I knew that she did. Mom died the day after my cancer diagnosis. And my kids were teenagers at the time. After her death, I realized how important her prayers had been because everything kind of fell apart as I wrestled with that giant sea that so many of you have had to struggle with. So I upped my game just a little bit. In the last 15 years, and especially in the first five, with doctors telling me I was going to die in 6 to 9 months, invasive surgeries, paralysis, weakness, hospital changes, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people around the world praying for me. I felt it, I knew it, and I know it. And I am 100% convinced that I'm standing here today because of those prayers. While God was sustaining me, however, two of my dearest friends, younger, much more needed by their families, died from cancer. Why? I mean, if prayer works, then why am I alive and they are dead? I know it wasn't my faith or lack of it, or was it? The CMA mantra, prayer is the greatest work of God's people, I thought, really? Because there were, and sometimes still are, so many questions about prayer. But after 14 years, I got a report of no active cancer this last December. Was that because of prayer? I mean, I have friends who have prayed for such greater things with so much more faith, and their children have died. 2 years ago, my son took his ministry to North to a new level because of the large amount of homicides that were taking place here in Toledo in the area in which his ministry is. And he began on-the-ground prayer every Sunday at 3 o'clock. A group gathered to pray for the area outside of the ministry building. They would pray scripture, no more breaching of walls, no more standing up against the enemy. And here's what's happened. Prior to street prayer in 2021, there were 71 homicides in Toledo, 11 of them in the LaGrange corridor where his ministry is. Three of them were children. Fast forward to 2022. Still, 66 homicides in Toledo, but only 3 in the LaGrange corridor. And every one of them happened when only one person or nobody showed up to pray. 2023, homicides are down, 44. 3 in the LaGrange area, 2 youth, and only one person to pray, and sometimes nobody. Because of these statistics, I pray more. I believe more. And I see firsthand God's protection and Satan being hamstrung by prayer. What does this mean, though? Is it our fault that people die because we didn't pray? What about who people die when hundreds are praying? This is my conclusion. A, it's not about me. B, he's God and we are not. We have the extreme privilege and honor of talking to to the King of Kings who created the universe. In fact, he commands that we do so, regardless of the outcome. Sometimes people say God doesn't answer their prayers. Oh, he answers them. He sees what we do not see. He just might not answer the way we want. He commands that we do so. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the Spirit all times with all kinds of prayer and keep on knocking. He even gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer. Prayer is so much more than things going my way. It's comfort, it's relationship, it's peace, it's joy, and it's really hard. It produces miracles, and it draws me close to the one I love the most. And it's available to every human on this planet at every moment, every day. So let's pray. God is good.
Good morning, church. I am Pastor Mike. You heard Cheryl give her testimony about what prayer has meant to her. I would like to share a little story from our life, my wife and I's story, where we went through a season of deep longing. The year was 2012, and the Lord had just birthed a deep longing in our hearts. And after a big conversation with each other and a lot of seeking wisdom from other people as well as the Lord, we surrendered our desire and we gave them over to the Lord and said yes, that we were all in, that we would in fact begin the adoption process. So we picked an adoption agency and we picked a country to adopt from. We picked the country of Ghana, and we did the home studies and we did all the paperwork and necessary steps, and we just kind of patiently waited for the process to work itself out. And we prayed for a smooth process and favor among people who were handling our case. It's supposed to be a 2-year process. But at the end of 2 years, right when this process should have been done, we got word that adoptions were being suspended in Ghana. And our prayers changed, and they shifted dramatically. They were filled with urgency, more dependent upon God to move and to open doors, because clearly there was nothing we could do about this. We prayed and we prayed. And after much prayer, we decided that we were going to wait the suspension out, mostly because we were kind of at the top of the list. We didn't want to lose our spot. And honestly, because I figured, you know what, if God called us to do this, this was just going to work itself out. So we waited a year. And then we waited another year. There were times when, honestly, like, I didn't even know what to pray. God knew the need. He knew the deep longing that was in our hearts. He's the one who birthed it, after all. He was in control. I was not. So we waited 2 more years. We waited 2 years total for the suspension to be lifted. And it never did. Adoptions in Ghana were officially permanently closed. And if we wanted to continue in the adoption process, we would have to start all over again and pick a new country. We were heartbroken. And many, many tears were shed. Our prayers were filled with sadness and anger, at times non-existent, as if giving God the cold shoulder would somehow move him into favor in my action. But that deep longing, it just never disappeared. And as Sarah encouraged me and I encouraged her and we had the encouragement from family and friends, we did decide that we were going to switch agencies and pick a new country and start all over again. And we picked Ethiopia. And after a year of walking in that process and being near the top of the list, we got word that adoptions were moving in the direction of being suspended in Ethiopia, just like they were in Ghana. And I thought to myself, not this again, Lord. Not again. And so our prayers shifted dramatically. Once again, they were filled with complete urgency. We were dependent upon God to move, to help, right? We needed direction, and we certainly needed him to open doors. And so we took it step by step and day by day. And in his timing, for him to receive all the glory for it, We got our first picture of Kobe on October 18th, 2016. And 1 year later, on October 24th, we were able to fly over to Ethiopia. And then 7 days later, we were officially able to welcome into the Pierce family. We were one of the last people to adopt in Ethiopia. As Ethiopia's parliament banned, they officially shut down all foreign adoption just 3 months later. The Lord knew the deep longing in our hearts, and he fulfilled it in his timing. Was it easy? No. Did I fully understand the process? No. Do I fully understand the process 60 years later? Still no. Did I expect the journey to look like this? No. But I can't imagine anything else than what the Lord has given us, and I praise him for it. Let me ask you, church family, what are the deep longings of your heart? What are the deep longings of our church? What are the deep longings for our communities? Do you know the deep longings of others around you, at work, in your neighborhood? Will you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18? Luke 18, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. We are in week 2 of our 40 days of prayer. Today's topic is going to be pray now. And in Luke 18, Jesus shares a parable about a persistent widow who had a deep longing. And the point of the entire parable is meant to encourage us to not lose heart, but to be persistent in surrendering our deep longings over to God in prayer. And the whole point is found in verse 1. Let's go ahead and read 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. So pray and never give up. That's the whole point. It's kind of different that the main point to the parable is given before the actual parable is given, but that's what Jesus did this time. And we're going to come back and talk more about verse 1. But before we continue, I want to give you some background and some context to what's going on. So in this parable, we have three characters. We have a judge, a widow, and an adversary. The judge, as the text is going to tell us, is a guy who neither fears God nor cares about people. Sounds like being a judge is the perfect job for this dude, right? We have a widow. Understand that a widow were some of the lowliest people sociologically in those times. They had no covering of her husband. They had no husband's income or stability. Widows were often in very desperate, desperate situations. And then we have an adversary, an enemy who did something, we don't know what, to the widow, which is causing her to cry out and seek justice. All right, and to help us fully understand what's going on, we need to understand some ancient Middle Eastern culture here. So the courtroom is not like a fine building like what we see today, but rather it is a tent that moves from place to place as the judge tries to cover his territory, his region. So the judge, not the law, set the agenda, which meant that he could pick and approve whichever cases he wanted to hear. So in order to have your case heard, it usually meant that you had to bribe one of the judge's assistants. And this was an open tent, so anyone could watch the proceedings from the outside. So from the very beginning, this widow, man, she just has three huge obstacles to overcome. She's a woman and has little standing before the court, right? She's a widow and didn't have a husband to stand with her in court. And she was poor. So even if she wanted to pay the bribe, she didn't have the money to do it. So there's a little bit of background and context to the parable. But there is one more thing. Remember how I told you there were three characters in this parable? That's technically true. But in this parable that Jesus is telling, this story that Jesus is telling, right? He's actually revealing something important. He's actually revealing someone important. There's a fourth character in this story, and that is God the Father. Jesus is revealing God here. He's revealing his character and his heart for his children and his desires for the world. And we're going to see all of that as we contrast several different things in this parable, like the widow and God's children, like the judge and God our Father, and praying versus losing heart. And we're going to break down those three different contrasts, and you're going to see this parable really come to life. So let's look at the first contrast, which is between the widow and the children of God. Look at verse 2 with me. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" So our first contrast is between the widow and God's children. And the whole point of this contrast speaks this: that if a poor widow can get what she deserves from a selfish judge, then how much more will God's children receive what is right from their heavenly Father? Okay, consider this contrast. The widow, she was a stranger. But we are children of God. And God cares for his children. The widow had no access to the judge. But God's children have open access to his presence and can come to him at any point that they desire. The woman had no husband, no friend to stand with her in court. All she could do was walk around on the outside and make a nuisance of herself, shouting at the judge. That's all she could do. The children of God, though, when they pray, they have an advocate and a high priest in Jesus who constantly represents them before the throne of God. The woman had no promise she could claim as she tried to convince the judge to hear her case. But as children of God, we can claim the unfailing promises of God found in his word. And perhaps the greatest contrast is the widow came to a court of law to find justice. But as children of God, we don't have to come to a court of law. We come to a throne of grace. And we plead our case not out of our poverty, but out of the abundance of the goodness in the riches of God. Do you understand? Like, we are not like this poor widow. You are a son or daughter of God. And you are his children, and you have full access and full benefits to God. He is on your side. He is with you, and he is for you. The second contrast is between the judge and the father. Look at verse 6 with me. "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So God is not like this judge. Think about it. This judge did not fear God. He did not fear a higher authority. He didn't think he was accountable to anyone. The judge didn't like people, right? The only reason why this judge helped out this widow because he was annoyed with her, right? She drove him crazy. He cared nothing for the widow. He didn't care about her problems. He did not care about giving her justice. That's the judge. But God is a loving father, right? He is attentive to our cries of help. He's generous in his gifts. He's concerned for our needs, and he is ready to answer our call. That's our God. That's our Father. And he answers our prayers for his glory and for our good. He's nothing like this judge in this parable. He's quite the opposite. And even when our prayers are presently unanswered or delayed, I want you to know, church family, that God is still working on them. It's not a delay of inactivity. To borrow from 1 Kings 18, God is not sleeping, right? He's not busy traveling. He's not in the bathroom. He's not deeply thinking. His presence is always, always with us. And God is always answering prayers. And if it's in his will, then he's working on it and in it. And one day your answer will come. So in the meantime, continue to pray. Continue to trust. Continue to remember the character of God. And you lean into that as you wait. And that brings us to our third and final contrast, which was actually found in our main point of the parable, to pray and not give up, is prayer contrasted with losing heart. So let's go back to verse 1, and let's reread that. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. Church family, we live in the in-between. And right now, we live in a sinful world, and we wait for the coming kingdom of God, right? We wait for the day where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that day, that eternity, it's coming. It is a promise from God. But until that reality of his kingdom comes, we wait in the in-between. And as we wait, there's really two options of what you can do to put your hope in. You can put your hope in this world, or you can put your hope in God. But Jesus warns us, he tells us not to give status to this sinful world, that we should not love this world. In the section right before this parable in Luke 18, in Luke 17, Jesus is continuing a discussion about the coming of the kingdom. And he warns his listeners, and he's warning us, to not be like Lot's wife. In our hour of need, and in our deep longings, do not turn back to this world. This world has nothing to offer you. Nothing in this world will last. Nothing in this world can bring you salvation. Okay, Lot's wife, in her hour of deep longing, she looked back to this world. She was unfit for the kingdom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So if you choose to put your hope in this world, if you choose not to pray, then you will get discouraged. You will be in conflict in your situation and circumstances. You will lose heart. You'll lose hope, and you want to quit and give up. But there is a way to endure, and that's pray. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You focus on his kingdom and not your kingdom. So church family, set your hearts on Jesus. Be surrendered to him. He is everything that you need. And as you do, hope will just arise in your life, and you will have peace. And if you want to wait in the in-between and not lose heart, if you want to endure, then you pray, and you continue to pray. Continue to bring your request constantly before God our Father. Put your deep longings into his faithful hands. Simply stated from this parable, I want you to know, church family, that God sees you. God sees you. He knows the deep longings in your heart. He knows what is going on in your life. He knows what is going on in this world. God sees it all. I also want you to know that God listens to you. Unlike this unrighteous judge, God wants to bring and give you justice. And he wants you to continue to come after him and bring your deep longings to him. The last thing I want you to know is that just simply God loves you. God loves you. He is a good judge. He is a good father. And out of his great love for you, he sees you and he hears you. And he is ready to help here and now. And in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the opposition, church family, lean into him. Continue to pray. So I want to explain what's going to happen. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up. Here's what's going to happen next. I feel like it would be completely and totally silly of us to have a sermon on prayer and not pray, right? So we're going to have a time for that. But before we do that, we're going to sing a song called Same God. So the same God who worked in the Old Testament and New Testament, the same God that you read about with all those promises and all the things that he did in the Bible, that is the same God that we have today. That's our Father. The same God who provided for and cared for and loved his children back then is the same God who loves us the same way now. So as we sing this song and before we pray, I hope this song simply speaks to your heart and it brings you great comfort and great hope. So now we're going to move into a time of prayer. I have a number of prompts for us that are going to be on the screen behind us. But I just want to invite you to get into whatever posture of prayer that you want. If you want to stand, do that. If you want to sit, do that. If you want to kneel, do that. If you want to pray with the person next to you, do that. There is really no right or wrong way to do this. I just want to give us some time and space to pray. If at any point in time you would like to come forward to the altar, I want you to know that it is open and welcome to you. I'm going to just ask our elders and elders' wives just to be ready if anybody needs to do that. For this first moment, I just want you just to be still and be quiet. So for this first prompt, I want you to praise God for who he is. Like, what qualities and attributes of God stand out to you? Is it his faithfulness, goodness, his creativity, his sovereignty? Just whatever it is, thank him for it and praise him for it. For this next prompt, as you think of God's kingdom, pray for his kingdom to increase in your heart and mind while your kingdom decreases. So what do you need to let go of? What do you need to confess before God? Now, as you consider the deep longings of your heart, what are they? What do you want God to do that would bring him the most glory in your life? What is going on in the lives of other people that you know and love? Will you petition?